Well, good morning. As you know, we've been in a wonderful team teaching moment for the church where we've had five of us prepared a message on the topic of prayer, and we took it through all the rooms. And it has really been, it's been a lot of fun to do that. And to get to see, I got to be at the community center one week, and so it's been really good. So today is the last day for that, and then we'll Starting next week, we'll be, you're just stuck with me, sorry. And but we've really enjoyed it. Probably we'll do this again because not only it's good for our church, it's good for you all, and it's good for you to get to meet the phenomenal staff and team of pastors that are part of this family. And so I really enjoyed that, watching that unfold. There's a best-selling book. You'd be surprised by it. It's a really thin book. It was written nearly 450 years ago. It was in 1600s when it was written. It may be longer than that. But it's still selling. You can still go to Amazon and get the book. At last count, they'd printed 22 million in just for the United States, but it sold all over the world. The author had no idea he would be writing a book that would become maybe the second bestseller, second only to the Bible. It's called The Practice of the Presence of God, written by Brother Lawrence. He chose to spend his life in a monastery, became a monk to serve the religious folks in that day and in that monastery. And he asked for kitchen duty. So he worked in the kitchen, one of the more harder jobs, it said in those days. But he wrote this book, and I'm going to give you a paragraph from it as we kind of bring our prayer series to a close today. Here's what he said. Here's what he wrote. Brother Lawrence insists, this is the foreword to it. So another person's writing the foreword. Brother Lawrence insisted that to be constantly aware of God's presence, it is necessary to form the habit of continually talking with him throughout each day. Hold on to that. Continually talking to him throughout every day. To think that we must abandon conversation with him in order to deal with the world is erroneous. Instead, as we nourish our souls by seeing God in his grandeur and glory, we will derive great joy then at being his. You can talk to him every day. Eyes closed or eyes open. If you're driving, keep your eyes open. You'll be appreciated for that. This is a message that I think the last time I did it might have been early in during COVID. I used to do it every year, and I'll probably bring that back and do it again, probably next year at least. And it's called Dangerous Prayers. It's simple, really. As you listen to this, and if you want to take some notes or it comes up on the slides, it's so simple. I feel almost just somebody's going to think I'm so shallow, you know, because it's just so simple. But it's simple to hear it. It's simple to know what it means. The difficulty comes when we decide we will do it. That's a whole different ballgame. When we decide, I will pray dangerous prayers. These aren't prayers we pray unless we really mean it, because something could stir within us, something could dramatically happen in terms of changing our focus, our direction in life. You never know. So let's start with the first one. They kind of build, the way I've got them arranged, I think they kind of build on each other. The first one is this, humble me. Humble me. He leads the humble in doing right, teaching them his way. That's in Psalm 25. He leads the humble in doing right, teaching them his way. Philippians chapter 2, let me read this. I don't have it on a slide, I don't think. Philippians 2, here's what it says, and there's some interesting statements here I want you to catch. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together through the Spirit? Are your hearts tender? Are they compassionate? Then make me truly happy, Paul says, by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other. And I'll just throw in, we agree wholeheartedly on the things that are of utmost importance, starting with the scriptures and with our belief in Jesus. We don't agree on other things. We don't need to. We want to be sure that our disagreements, though, don't interrupt what we do agree on. Agree wholeheartedly. Make me happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind and purpose. A church has to do that, or the church won't be around long. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something he would cling to. He gave up his divine privileges, gave it up, took the position of a humble slave, was born as a human being. That's torture enough for the one who made it all to become one of us, just like we were born, to face the world just like we face the world, to have temptations just like we have temptations. He did not think equality with God was something we cling to. He gave up his divine privileges, took the humble position of a slave, was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. But remember, he started out saying, now make my joy complete. If you're finding comfort, encouragement, belonging to Christ, if you're finding strength in the fellowship, if your hearts are tender and compassionate, he goes, make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind and purpose. Verse 4. We'll stop on this just for a second. It says, don't look out only for your own interests. Now, there's a lot there that you don't see at first glance. Don't look out only for your own interests. So in other words, what it's giving us a clue on, it's okay to look out for our interests. This is not saying to us, don't have any interests. Just look out only for interests of others. No, he says, don't just look out only. You've got to get that word. Just don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. That's a sign of humility. Have the same attitude that Jesus had. He leads the humble in doing right, teaching them his way. And we pray then, humble me, Lord, humble me. Show me, is there anything in me that's causing me to be arrogant? Am I overthinking something? Am I trying to be important? Do I want to be important? Do I think I'm not important? No, we say, humble me. Whatever that looks like, I'll take it. But this is why. This is why I said it sounds so simple. But you pray that, this dangerous prayer, you better be careful. Don't pray it unless you truly mean, Lord, humble me. God has this tendency to answer prayer. We pray, humble me. And if you claim to follow Jesus, to me, it starts right here. Because we don't come to Christ arrogant. We don't come to Christ with how good we are. We see that tried in the scriptures. It didn't work. We come to Christ in humility. Overwhelmed that he would even love us. Overwhelmed he still wants anything to do with us. But he welcomes us to come to him. And we bow before him. But why do we bow before him? Because he's the king and he wants to be honored? No, we bow before him because he's the king of all kings. We bow before him because he said, I love you with an everlasting love. For God so loved the world, he gave his son for us. So yes, we can pray, humble us. Humble me. Be honest in your estimation of yourselves. You can memorize that one, okay? That's a short verse. I can memorize this one. Just one verse. Maybe a good one to memorize through the next few weeks as we celebrate Easter, as we take a good look again, a good hard look at the sacrifice of Christ and what it meant to us. So we've got to get really honest in our estimation of ourselves. Now, there's some humility in this on several sides here, because if I'm going to be honest in my estimation of myself, then I have to know. Because this doesn't mean we only talk about what we can't do. We just want to be careful that we're going to be truly honest in our estimation of ourselves. I took this so seriously several years ago. It's been 7-8 years back. And this Romans 12:3, be honest in your estimation of yourself. And I decided what I was going to do just to be sure. Because this job comes with various hazards. This job, one of the reasons you find, unfortunately, on the stages of a lot of churches is the egos that can get out of control. And so I thought, I have a tendency to be down on myself. So I'm my own worst enemy. But I thought, okay, I want to get a professional to help me do this. So I found a counselor. I've got a Rolodex. Rolodex, I mean, you don't know what that is, but it's like on your phone now, except it used to be on paper. So, I've got numbers of all the counselors I've probably talked to over the last 40 years. I love to get good counseling. I love to get good people who can help me get something clear. And so, this has been 7 years ago or so, and I hadn't met this counselor before, but I heard he was really good. And so I went to him, and he said, well, tell me why you're here. And I said, well, I don't really know, which is, that throws off a counselor right away. They're going to, oh, Lord, this is going to take some time. I said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to ask me questions. You know what I do for a living. You know a little bit about my life, even though we hadn't met. And I said, I want you to ask me questions. I want you to get to know me. And listen to how I answer. Listen to how I respond. And the minute you see something in me that seems a little bit full of hot air, I want you to stop me and call it out. Whatever that is, call it out. And he did. We spent a day just getting some testing done. I mean, they actually tested my brain. It was terrifying. I didn't know if they'd find anything or not, but we did it and I learned a lot about myself it did. It really helped me here. Let's be honest in your estimation of yourself, because we can overestimate ourselves. And usually that's insecurity, an insecurity, we talk how good we are. That's just a first sign of insecurity. But we have, if we're not careful, we can do what I spent some time doing, where you underestimate yourself. You get down on yourself. And how can you get down on something that God has made? How can you get down on something that Jesus loves? So let's be honest, that's how we are humble. We clothe ourselves with humility, Colossians has taught us. Number two, the next prayer. First is humble me. Now, in humility, we can say, God, search me. Search me. Search me, God, and know my thought, know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. Again, don't pray this unless you expect an answer. It's a dangerous prayer. And the truth is, we all probably know at some time in our life or another, we've had something we didn't want anybody to know, and we'd like to forget about it. And I would always say, if you can't forget about it, maybe you need to talk to someone like I did. Because if God has forgiven something, and the Bible says forgotten something, then we need to move forward. Search me, God. Just know my heart. Test me. Know where I'm anxious. Know my anxious thoughts. And see if you can find something in me offensive. And if you do, we pray. Show me what that is. Search me means I think I know all the reality of my thinking, but God sees more than I can. Search me means help me see the truth about myself. Help me see the blind spots. Search me. Next prayer, dangerous prayer. Forgive me. See it? So how we're kind of building it? In humility, it starts there. None of this is going to make any sense unless you start with an attitude of humility and literally lay yourself before the Lord and say, I will take whatever it is you need to say to me. And you may trust some people, again, counselor, friend, whatever, to get there. We want to be humble before the Lord, and then we're going to say, now go ahead and search me. Nothing hidden. You know it all. Search me. And then we can say, forgive me. Because we'll find something in the search me that we may need to deal with. May not. But if you do, we can have confidence. Oh, Lord, I prayed, have mercy on me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. It's a great prayer. Forgive me. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 43, God says this in Isaiah 43, I will forgive your sins and remember them no more. Now, the next time the devil likes to throw in your face one of your great failures or mistakes, or a moment where you knew you really blew it, you disappointed the Lord, you may have disappointed somebody you love, you may have disappointed a friend. When the minute that comes back, if it's been dealt with, you need to tell it to go back where it came from. Because that's what the evil, the enemy, Satan himself, and I don't like to talk about him much because, you know, I don't want to invite him in, you know. I don't want him to get arrogant and think, oh, they're talking about me. No, he will throw this stuff in our face to make us wonder, was I really forgiven? Am I forgiven? Have I done enough to be forgiven? And that alone tells you there's a problem because it's not what we do. We humble ourselves, yes. We say, search me. And whatever we find there, if there's something that needs to be dealt with, we say, forgive me. Forgive me. Help me see this differently. Again, Isaiah 43, I love this. I'll blot out your sins and not think of them again. That's what God says to us. Forgive me, and then we say, change me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. Now, this is part of King David's, the Psalms, his confession. I say this occasionally. You know what, everybody knows what David did. Isn't that, can you just imagine if your worst mistake in your life will be being talked about generations from now? It's like, I'm gonna pass my worst moment down to my kids, and they'll pass it to the grandkids, and then they'll pass it to the great-grand. How would you feel about that? Five or six generations, they're still talking about Marty, who's long been gone, and how he blew it. We're talking about centuries here. David's failure. And you know what? He had an affair with Bathsheba. He had her husband killed. She was pregnant. He had her husband killed. He tried all he could to get that husband to come home and make it look like that baby was going to be his. You know the story. And I say it frequently. Do you notice that we're sitting here talking about David in a church? Do you know that when we think of people in our lives or people we know who have really messed up big time and it's widely known, we wouldn't invite, well, we should, but some of us would say, I'm not gonna invite them to church. Well, they're the ones who really ought to be invited. Some of us would say, well, don't give them a volunteer role. You know what they did. And I've heard it before, and it's been a long time since I heard it. This goes way back to Belle Isle, probably 25, 30 years ago, when somebody walked in the door, and that little sanctuary down there, you saw everybody who walked in the door. You didn't slip in anywhere. It was obvious. You were there. And somebody gave me this, and it was before the service started, and said, see that guy over there? Yeah? He's visiting. Good. That's great. So he said, you stay away from him. He's bad news. He's trouble. And of course, I think the usher that told me this about fainted when I said, he's right where he ought to be. And I made a beeline for him. And he came to the church and he gave his life to Christ and he served us until he died. You know, but that's, we do that, right? So here we are, we read the Psalms up on the stages of the church. I mean, if I quote somebody that I think's a brilliant thinker, maybe, and not a believer, some of you people go crazy. It's like, are you kidding me? I can't quote some guy that might not align with my religion, but he's got a great statement he has made that I appreciate. Well, why are we reading about David? Why are we singing his songs? We have worship songs that he wrote. This adulterer, this murderer. That's the way a church ought to be. I just love that. So we pray, change me, change my attitudes. If I've got an attitude towards somebody, I've got to remember that every person I see with my own eyes, no matter how good they are, no matter how bad they are, no matter how much I like them or despise them, they were made in the image of God. And so we can say, change me, and then I'm gonna help others who want to change too. So we pray, change me. It means I desire change. It means I'm going to prepare possibly for some discomfort. But we say, change me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Search me, know my heart. Test me, know my thoughts, and then point out anything that offends you. That's a dangerous prayer, but it's worth praying. And then we say, lead me. Now this verse, I could spend the next 45 minutes on this, but I ran over in the other service, and I'm not gonna do that again today. I didn't go 45 minutes too long, but I went over. So I could talk about this a long, long time. So if you're going to pray, lead me, there's times he'll lead you if you ask him to. That's why it's a dangerous prayer. Now I experienced this, and I won't go through all the details. Most of you know how my life changed, you know, four years ago. And and I was prepared for this business degree. I mean, and it was just, I had the best thing lined up, and it was just happening, and it was just the dream world. And then a friend who had been very instrumental in my life called me up, who was pastor of this little church in Oklahoma, and you know the rest of the story. But I had to leave what I always dreamed of. I remember when I realized I'm not going back. I thought I'd be here a year or two and go back to the dream. Now, it was easy to leave this dream. Don't let me let you believe for one second it was difficult, because I could just tell this was a special place. And there was this really cute girl named Kim. And it was like, you know, I wasn't about to leave this place. But it was God saying, let go of that, because I've got something else for you. This I prepared for. This I got the degree in. This I knew how to do. This I was excited to do. And then all of a sudden, pastor, no. Not prepared, don't know how, and frankly, don't want to. You can see how that went. There are times God wants to call you to something great. There are times he wants to use you in a certain specific way. And it may be to encourage someone that's discouraged. It may be to walk into a neighbor's house who just needs to be remembered that somebody on this planet loves them. And it may be the crisis you've never dreamed. We had two very difficult crises we dealt with this week. An eighth grade young man shouldn't have a funeral for eighth graders. And then yesterday, the officer out at OCS, who was cherished and loved by those students, who died in this freak, tragic accident. And I sat, you know, I sat thinking, this is where they need to be. And I'm glad we came together and we encouraged and supported those who needed that in that moment. Somebody may need you to be a voice you don't even realize you're gonna be. But here's what we gotta do. You've got to leave the stuff behind. You may be holding. What if the disciples had said, we paid a lot of money for those nets. That's our livelihood. That's how we live. That's how we survive. At least could we just take some time to sell these things, Jesus? No. They left their nets at once and followed him. So I guess I just point that out to say, what are you holding on to that Jesus may be saying, let go of it. Let's get moving. We got stuff to do. Let it go, leave it behind, and whatever that may be. But it's dangerous to pray this. Lead me, and if I'm holding on to something that I need to let go of, help me do that. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary, and carry heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. That's how he's going to lead us. We must come to him. Let him do what he needs to do in our life to prepare us to leave the nets and follow him. What are you waiting for? There are people in this church who, and I'm glad you're here, and we give a lot of time for, we're not trying to rush you to an altar to get you saved. I want you to know Jesus. I want you to know the forgiveness that comes in Christ. I want you to have the life that he gives us through the Spirit. There's no other way. It is the best life possible when you're a follower of Jesus, and I want everybody to have that. But we will give you all the time you need to get there, and sometimes it takes years. We're okay with that. But maybe occasionally, you need me to say, what are you waiting for? What's holding you back? Why don't you come to him? And you may be weary or may not be weary, but you probably, you're either weary or carrying heavy burdens or both. Because he wants to give you rest and freedom from whatever it is we're carrying and we can't let go of. You just have to ask yourself, we all have to ask ourselves any given day, is there something today I need to leave behind and move on? Because you see, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. I know you probably memorize that. That's one verse you can memorize right now. Another one you can memorize because this is true. Do you believe this? We can, really, we can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Well, Lord, that's not my talent. It doesn't matter. You can do what I need you to do through me, the Lord says. Well, God, I'm not qualified for that. He goes, I know you're not qualified. It's obvious you're not qualified. But I'm going to qualify you because we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And the final prayer then is use me. 2 Timothy, as for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. This is Paul to Timothy. And then in Isaiah, that great statement when God says, who shall we send? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. So the next time there's something gnawing at you that perhaps God wants you to do something and you really don't want to do it and you don't feel like it's your comfort zone, and it may not be, but at least pursue it until you get a yes or a no. And then there'll be a point where you'll be able to say, Lord, here I am. Use me. Do you know that most every ministry in this church today started by a volunteer somewhere 30, 40 years ago? A volunteer who just felt a nudge. And it was kind of a frightening thing. I remember when someone said, there's a shortage in this town of good medical opportunities for the working poor, the working folks who did not have health insurance and couldn't get it. Somebody's just burdened with that. And you drive down Penn or you go down to Midtown, and there's clinics. That just started with an idea. I didn't think about medicine. Of course, we had phenomenal people around us who heard that voice, and we said, okay, send us. So I want you to know this. There's a calling on your life, a great big God-sized calling. God has plans for you and has been dreaming about them since before you were born. You are destined for impact. Levi Lesko, that's a great statement. And it's a true statement. You can call out to God. Talk to him. He wants you to turn to him. He wants you to talk to him. He wants you to be who he made you to be. He wants you to let go of something you've got to let go of so you can become all you're meant to be. So don't be afraid to pray dangerous, dangerous prayers. C.S. Lewis put it well. Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time or so much of your money or so much of your work. And C.S. Lewis is saying, this is what Jesus calls us to. That's what he's saying. So I don't want so much of your time, so much of your money, so much of your work. I want you. I've not come to torment your natural self, but kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and there. I want to take the whole tree down. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think innocent, as well as the desires you think wicked. All of it, the whole outfit, I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours. But you got to pray some dangerous prayers. We're going to go into a time of worship. We'll take just a few minutes here, 5-6 minutes. And we had a powerful experience in the last service in here. Something special was happening. In fact, I think something special is happening in our church. I can't put my finger on it. I really can't. Someone asked me a few weeks ago, I may have already told you this, but I repeat everything. I'll tell you this again next Sunday like I've never heard it before. But someone said, your church seems to be just exploding with growth across the city. What are y'all doing? And I honestly said, I don't know. We're just doing what we do. Just what we do. So God's up to something. And I don't know what he wants to do with you today or for you today, but just be open to it. So I want to have a time of prayer. We'll have our prayer teams at the front after the service is over. But for now, if you need to close your eyes, bow your head, look up, whatever. But get your eyes fixed in this moment on Jesus. Let's let this worship moment speak to us, and perhaps we'll walk out of here with a sense of direction or a sense of knowing what to do next, all right? Father, thank you for this moment. Thank you for this privilege of being in this place. We're mindful of brothers and sisters in Christ who today could lose their life if they get caught having church. People are paying such high prices just for the privilege of following you, Lord. So may we see reality for ourselves. May we understand the opportunities we have in our hands. And we'll pray dangerously, use us, Lord. Use us.